Dear Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning thanking you for your love, your mercy, your grace. And Father, we just pray that the worship that we offered up to you today was acceptable. And Lord, we just thank you that the worship that you have given us to give you places you in our hearts, gives us that comfort, that peace, that joy, contentment. And we just praise you that only you can bring that feeling and fill that hole in our heart. Lord, we pray today that as we look at your word, that it be your word, Father. I pray that you allow me to speak for you. I pray that you will speak through me. Lord, those things that you would have me say that I forget to say, I pray that they will fall on the hearts and ears of those that are here who are meant to hear them. Lord, I pray that I am not wrapped up in my presentation, Lord, but I am wrapped up in your love, mercy, grace, and peace, that others may know your love, mercy, grace, and peace. And Father, I just present this as an offering to you. I pray that those who hear it take it as an offering to you. I pray that the soil is good soil, that the seeds are planted deeply. And we just thank you so much for your word that guides us in this life until we can be with you again. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Starting with verse 21 through Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 4. And now, I don't have slides and I don't have a handout, and I found that those things just trip me up. But the verses that I want you to focus on, I will turn to them together, and I'll give you time to write them down. If you want to take notes, I'll tell you what the verses are that I'm going to be referring to. And then also, there's, of course, the recording that you can hear on the computer, or maybe we can make a CD for you. So go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 21. Going through Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 4. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing with the word. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as they love their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. As you all might have noticed, we have had a spate of growing families in our congregation of late. We have had delivered 3 or 4 expected babies so far, and I'm a new grandpa as of last Sunday with my grandson Jackson Robert Hendricks. And so when Pastor Dave asked me to speak this morning, I prayed about it, and it just came to me I needed to talk about the godly family, because we have so many young families in our congregation, And this is when we go through dedication counseling, this is the passages that I talk to the young families about. And it doesn't only pertain to young families, of course. It's for any family, for any husband and wife, for any family that has children. And this is how God has ordained the family. This is the order of a godly family. Any other method, any other approach will not bring the joy to your marriage, the joy to your family, that God's approach will. God ordained marriage. God created the family. God ordained the family. So who better to go to for family marital advice than God? This is this passage, this family, godly family passage changed the dynamic of my family when we started coming here to Trinity in 2000. Pastor Bill spoke on Ephesians. And he talked about the husband and how the husband's to treat the wife and the family and how the father is to raise the children. And it changed the dynamic of my family, even though we were walking with God. But this is something that we all need to have and know as families. So let's go ahead and look what God has given Paul to share with us about the family. Now, I started in verse 21 because it says, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." And Paul tells the husband and wife in the family to be subject to one another, to submit to one another. Now, we'll get to verse 22 where it talks about the wife submitting to the husband. But the husband is also, in a way, submitting to the wife in performing his duties and his role as a husband. And unless you are willing to first submit to Jesus Christ as an individual in your life, you will not submit to your husband in the way that God asks you to, and you will not submit to your wife in the way God asks you to. So first, we have to understand what that submission means, and we have to understand what it is to be submissive. And when we understand that, we must submit to Jesus Christ. And Jesus is our example. We are called followers of Jesus Christ. So if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that means you are following Him in how you live your life. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this passage can't help your marriage. Because first, you and your husband must be submitted to Christ. And even if one or the other is not submitted to Christ, this will go a long way in making that happen. So let's look at what it means to be submissive, what it means to submit. Let's see what Christ says it means to submit. And when we look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, and if you want to write that down, Philippians 2, 5 through 8, says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which also is in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made into the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as man, he humbled himself." He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So if we want to understand what it means to submit, we look at Christ. He was God's son. He's the King of kings. He was the prince. In heaven, he was it. And he humbled himself and submitted to the will of his Father so that we might be saved. And that is the definition of submit that should be in a Christian's head, not the world's definition of submit. You know, the world hates this passage because they think it makes the wife subservient and a slave. And again, submission is not just for the wife, it's for the husband also. And it's to submit to your role. Christ submitted to his role as Savior. He gave up his role as king and submitted to his role as Savior, as his God asked him to do. And so that's why we need to view this. So as we go through this, let's just purge those evil worldly ideas of submission and follow Christ from Philippians 2, 5, and 8. Wives, let's look at verses 22 through 24. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now the only reason that a wife will be bothered by submitting to her husband is because she hasn't yet submitted to Christ. God commands the wife to submit to the husband. And when a wife reads that command from God and hears that command from God, we shouldn't be listening to Oprah and Dr. Phil and the women's movement about what that means. We should listen to Christ about what that means and purge that from your head. Wives are commanded by God to submit to their husbands, but nowhere in the Bible is a husband told to bring his wife into submission. So it's not the husband bringing you into submission, it's God commanding you into submission, and it's a voluntary submission. There is nowhere in the Bible where a husband is given permission to, or commanded to, or told to bring your wife into submission. Now, there's another book that does that, but it ain't in the Bible. And so it's a voluntary submission as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. Now, think about it. You have received Jesus Christ, women. You love him. You have seen the change that he has made in your life. You have seen the blessings that he has brought to your life. We sing praises and worship to him because we know ultimately that he has given you eternity and has brought you back with God. And so when we think of that, submission as unto the Lord, is that oppressive and tyrannical? Of course not. Your submission to the Lord is not oppressive and tyrannical. It's beautiful. It's saving. It's peaceful. It's content. And that's what he is calling you to in submission. He is not calling you to submit to a tyrant. Paul says, look at your husband as the head of the family the same way you look at Christ. And we're going to get to the husband. And he has a lot of stuff to do. But God through Paul is calling the wife to submit to this Christ-like godly husband as you will submit to Jesus Christ. And so that should not be an adverse thing that he's telling you to do. Now I saw somewhere that, you know, Romans talks about Christ being the new Adam. The Adam that redeemed the old Adam. So I saw somewhere that if Christ is the new Adam, the church is the new Eve. And that's the dynamic that God is setting up here. Not that sinful marriage, but the saved marriage, where you are Eve submitting to a perfect Adam. The ones that when God finished with them, he said, it is good. Not the ones after the fall. So our thinking is of who we are and how we act in the flesh and how the world is when we see this about husband and wives. Well, that is not what God is talking about. That is not what Paul is talking about. Paul is writing about the new Adam and the new Eve. And that's the model we should be thinking about when we read this passage. God is calling you to submit. He's not calling you to submit to oppression or to submit to a tyrant, but God is calling you to submit to a servant. Jesus was a servant leader. Jesus was a servant leader. So this is the type of leader that God is calling women to submit to. In John chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, we see the story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. He is the King of Kings. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. And he is on the floor washing feet. This is the husband that God is calling you to submit to. So God is calling you to submit to a husband that's ready to give you a mani-pedi. And I'm sure that's not a bad thing. He wants you to submit to a husband that's going to get down on his hands and knees and wash your feet. And so that's the thought that we should have in our head when we read that passage. You are not to submit to anything that causes disobedience to God or that hinders your walk with the Lord. Just as Jesus knew Adam and is the new Adam, and the church is the new Eve, the wife is to submit in that perfect dynamic. And he says, submit as unto the Lord. The Lord is not going to have you do anything that hinders your walk with him. You're not to submit to a husband that says, don't go to church. You go to church. You're not to submit to a husband that says, don't read the kids the Bible. You read the kids the Bible. Again, this is in the dynamic of a husband who follows Christ, of a godly husband, of a servant leader husband, not that husband that the world is talking about. I think women should embrace that role. It comes with a lot of power. You're submitting to God. It is not submitting in that you are now inferior. One of the best pieces of advice that I got when I was coaching basketball was hire people as your assistants that are smarter than you. Because that's going to help your program. I took that same advice when I got married. And so that submission does not mean that the wife is inferior. It means that's her role. A wife can be better than a husband at a lot of things. Wives are better than husbands at a lot of things. I know my wife has saved my rear a lot of times because she's better at a lot of things than I am. But she is still in that role of submission. I watch HGTV a lot, and I watch like the house hunting things or Love It or List It, those types of things. And so it's always the husband and the wife have to make a decision. They look at three houses, or they have their house redone, but then they show them new houses, so they have to decide whether to stay in the old house because it looks better, or to move to the new house because it's better, or they have to decide which of the three houses. And you always see them talking together. And the husband says, but I want the basement because I can put my big TV there. Well, honey, we don't need the big TV now. We can get that later. Well, okay, then let's go to the other house. And so that, you know, and we see that even in families that are not centered in Christ. It is just how biology and nature is. I don't care what the woman's movement says, the man is the head of the household. Now, the thing is, we want a godly man to be the head of the household. You want to submit to a godly man. And that is what Paul is telling you to submit to. He is not telling you to submit to someone who's going to sit around and make you a slave and treat you badly. He's saying submit to someone who follows Jesus Christ. Submit to someone who strives to be the servant leader that Jesus Christ is. And we can do that without being inferior. Galatians tells us that There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And he's telling us that a male is not more important to God than a female. A female is not more important in God than a male. In God's eyes, they are the same. He loves you the same. Your worth is the same. And see, that's where we get in problems with the world. They try to make you think that submission means that you're not worth as much as your husband. Well, God tells us that's not true. That is a lie. That is a lie of Satan. I love using the word lie because that just ends all speculation. I don't call people liars because then I have to say you're a liar too. But what I do is take a statement and say that statement is a lie. The statement that submission means that you are not as good as your husband is a lie, because God tells us that's not what it means. Your worth is every bit as much as your husband in this marital dynamic. So now let's move on to the husband. You know, there's three verses here for the wife. The husband gets eight. And so, you know, stop feeling sorry for yourself about the submission thing and start feeling sorry for your husband. Man, he's got a laundry list. So let's see what that laundry list says for the husband. Ephesians 5:25-26. Husbands. For husbands, this means, submit means, this means love your wife just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy, clean, and washed by the cleansing of the word. You will never treat your wife like a queen until you fully submit to the King of Kings. So when Paul is writing this, he's writing to men who have received Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, because it is not possible to carry out this list that we're going to go through without Jesus Christ in your heart. We just don't have it in us, men. We're too self-centered. We're too selfish. We're too sinful. And we need Jesus Christ in our heart in order to fulfill the role that God has ordained in us when he created and ordained marriage. Christ gave up his life for the purpose of giving us a path to God that overcame the sin that separates us from him. As Christ gave himself up to provide that path, husbands are to give ourselves up to lead our wives and families to that path. Paul is telling us, no, he's reminding us that the husband is the priest of the family. The husband is the priest of the family. And a husband cannot be the priest of the family if he doesn't have the priest of the universe in his heart. Jesus is our priest. He goes to God and for us, on our behalf. And husbands are to be the priests of the family. We are to go to God on behalf of our wives. We are to go to God on behalf of our children. We are to lead our wives and children to God. Christ is the priest that takes us to God. The husband is a priest of the family that leads the wife and children to God. I came across an illustration when I was looking this up. I wanted to see how to explain that. And so I came across this paper that talked about Enoch, Job, Abraham, and Joshua as examples of what this priestly husband should look like. And the first one is Enoch. And he says about Enoch that he walked with God because the children were watching him walk with God. Because in the story of Enoch, it tells how old Enoch was. And then it says he had this child. And then he said he walked with God. He had this child. He walked with God. He had this child. Finally, God just took him. And so as a husband, we are to walk with God so that our wife and our children will see us walking with God. That's what it means to be the priest of a family. You don't have to even say anything to them. Has your wife or child ever walked in on you on your devotion? Oh, I'm sorry, honey. I didn't know you were in here. Sometimes, you know, you should set it up so they do walk in on you. Hey, I'm going to the bathroom. And then go into that room. You know they're going to come in. Open your Bible. Be praying. Oh, I'm sorry, Dad. Okay? Just let them see you. Lead them. Walk with God and let them see you walking with God. And then they talk about Job. Job feared God and found this was the secret of a fearless life. And he prayed for his family. Let your family know that you fear God, that you respect God. Don't be going around using God's name in vain. And when you hear someone, or maybe your kids come home and say something, explain to them why they shouldn't do that. Explain to them how holy, just, and righteous God is. Set God up here for your family. Set God up here for your family. God, set God above yourself for your family. And then he says he prayed for his children. Job would pray for forgiveness of sin for his children. Pray for your wife. Pray for your children. Let them know that you're praying for them. Pray with them. So develop a healthy fear of God in your family and pray for your family. And then they talk about Abraham. Oh, Abraham obeyed God regardless of the cost. He put God ahead of his wife and his child. God told Abraham to take Isaac and sacrifice him. Abraham loved Isaac, his only son, the only one he was promised, the firstborn that he was promised. Oh, he knew that Sarah loved that boy. He knew that. But he was going to obey God first. Husbands, put God ahead of your wife. Put God ahead of your children. Worshiping your wife and your children will separate you from God, thereby separating them from God. Know and learn what's right with God, what God wants from you, what God wants from your family, what God wants from your wife, what God wants from your children, and take them there, kicking and screaming. Don't consider their emotions when it is contrary to God's will. Don't consider what they want to do when it is contrary to God's will. Don't consider your emotions. Abraham did not want to take that boy up and sacrifice him. But he trusted and believed and obeyed God. A priestly husband trusts, believes, and obeys God. And then they look at Joshua. He committed to serve God even when no one else would. Your family seeing you serve God will overshadow a host of mistakes you make as husband and father. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That should be the motto of your home. When other people in the world aren't serving the Lord, we will. But we will serve the Lord. No matter what, serve the Lord. And we will make a lot of mistakes as husbands and as fathers. But what your wife and what your children will know is that you serve the Lord, and that you are leading that family to serve the Lord, and that will overcome those mistakes. Lead your family in daily prayer. Lead your family in reading the Bible. Lead your family in serving. Lead your family in fellowship. Be the priest of your family. Lead your family in these things. Ephesians 5:25-27. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her and washing her with water through the word, and present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. When you watch your wife serve circles around you in ministry, or listen to her spiritual insight during a Bible study, the thought of intimacy with any other woman but her becomes repulsive and nauseating. You're serving God, you're leading your family in Bible study, you're leading your family in God, you're leading your wife in these things, draws you closer. The more she sees Christ in you, the deeper her love will become for you. The more you see Christ in her, the deeper your love will become for her. And that's what Paul is saying here in 27, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, your wife's walk is not your walk. Her walk with Christ is her responsibility, but it's your responsibility to come along and facilitate that walk and not to hinder that walk and help her in that walk as the priest of the family. That is what God expects from you. And so you are preparing her for Jesus Christ. Is your wife, is your family going to be ready when Jesus comes? Is she going to be without spot or wrinkle? Not by your standard, not in your eyes, not what you think she should be. Is she becoming what God wants her to be? Is she becoming what Jesus Christ saved her to be? That is without spot or wrinkle. Husbands, your goal in life should be to create an environment where your wife can become a Proverbs 31 woman. That's one we're going to turn to because I want you to read that. So let's go ahead and turn to Proverbs 31. And we're going to read verses 25 through 31. And this is where you are leading your wife. This is where you are helping your wife to get to. This is what Christ wants your wife to look like in her walk with him. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 25 through 31. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." A woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And husbands, you are charged with seeing that the woman you are married to fits this description. You are charged with seeing that the woman you are married to fits this description. Give her the product of her hands and let her work. Praise her in the gates. How can her work praise her when she's going off to Bible study by herself and her husband's not there? You should be at Bible study with her. You should be leading her. You should be having Bible study with her in your home. You should be praying with your wife in your home. Maybe have a couple's devotion. Not everyone does that. I don't. But you should be, you and your wife should be walking together in the Lord with you in the lead. And this is what God wants of you. And this is the responsibility he has given the husband. Would you give up your classy car, Super Bowl tickets, and all expense paid to trip to China for your wife? Jesus gave up a whole lot more than that for you. And as we go through verses 28 through 29, in this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. You know, people say that when you have a child, you have a responsibility to give up some of your freedom. That's not part of the verse. I just didn't stop. So that's the end of it. But I'm saying, when you have a child, people say, oh, you got to stop doing this, this, that, and the other, because now you have responsibility and you got to take care of the kids. Husbands, the same thing is true when you get married. Wives, the same thing is true when you get married. You have to change the dynamic of your life. It is change. You don't have to change it. It is change. You can't do the things over here that you did by yourself. You can't do the things over here that you did by yourself. You do things together now. And when you go by yourself, it is with the consent of your spouse. And so that dynamic has to change. And you know, and he addresses this to the husband in the husband section. That's not addressed in the wife section, because you know what? Truth be told, men, we are more selfish. We are worse at changing our lives to fit marriage. We still want to do what we want to do. We still want to go the places we want to go. We want to be involved in the hobbies we want to be involved in. We want to watch all the football that we want to watch. And so we are the ones who need the biggest adjustment. And I think Paul knows that. I know he knows that because God told him that. And we know that's true. All things being equal, this is a harder task for the husband than it is for the wife. We're much less willing to give up our things for our wives and for our marriage. We as husbands are told to give ourselves up for wives' physical, emotional, and spiritual well-being. So we need to be reminded. We need to be told to focus on doing this, because we just don't. Wives automatically do. They are the nesters. They are developing the home. They are bringing together the home. When we have kids, who's the one trying to prepare the home for the kids? The wife. So husbands, we need to be reminded. That's our duty. That's our duty. We have to give some things up. We have to take care of our wives. We have to watch over our wives. We have to be aware of our wives' emotions. We have to be aware of our wives' feelings. We have to be aware of how we are treating our wives. We have to treat our wives better than we treat ourselves. In that passage, he talks about how we won't let ourselves go hungry. We don't treat ourselves bad. And think about that when we are mistreating our wives. We are to treat our wives better than we treat ourselves. And my favorite passage, this is my prayer passage when I'm falling down in that area. This is the passage that I think about when I need to be put back on the pedestal to be sacrificed. It's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. So that's the one we're going to go ahead and turn to. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, of course, here we go again. The woman's the weaker vessel. Since she is a woman, grant her honor. Man, the world don't like that. They do not like that. What? Women are weaker? Who are you to grant me anything? Okay, that's the world's thought on that. But, you know, I don't believe, I'm sure, positive, Peter did not write this in a disparaging way to women. Peter obviously isn't saying that to disparage women, but he is telling men to remember the scientific and biological fact, first, that men are stronger. All things being equal, men are stronger than women. Men, remember that. When you're dealing with your wife, you are physically stronger than her. Men are more aggressive than women. That's a trait between the genders and the sexes. Here in California, we don't believe in genders and sexes, but God does. There's a difference in that trait. Men are more aggressive. Boys play cowboys, Indians, and war. Girls play dolls. I don't care what California says. Nobody's pushing them into that. Your little boy punches you in the eye when they get old enough to do it. Your little girl goes in the kitchen with mom when she gets old enough to walk in there. That's just the way it is. And Paul is saying, or Peter is saying, remember that. Remember that, men. And that men are less sensitive than women. We don't get the signals. We don't know when to shut up. But women know, they read us like a book. But we're just oblivious to things. So this is what Peter is saying. Remember that you're physically stronger. Remember that you're much more aggressive. Remember that you're not as sensitive as your wife. And so she's the weaker vessel. So I take that weaker vessel in my head and I say, I have gone to China and did some picking. I like to go picking and buy old things. I went and bought a TV antenna yesterday, the kind you used to put on top of the television and do this. Why did I buy that? I don't know. It just made me remember back in the day. Anyway, so I go to China, and I go into the shop, and there's this 2,000-year-old teacup. And it's on a bargain sale for $10,000. I call Leslie and ask her, can I spend it? She says, yes. And so I buy it. And so now I'm just walking around. And she's seen me look at stuff like this. I got a camera from a World War II airplane just in this big box sitting there. It looks ugly. But I'm like, wow. Wow, I got that. It's in my house. You know, so that's how I am with things. So I got this thing. And I'm carrying it around. And, no, please. No. Oh, thank goodness. That is how I look at my wife. That is what Peter is saying. That's what he's saying. He's not disparaging women. He's saying this is how you should look at your wife. And that is what Paul is saying in verses 28 through 29. In this same way, husbands, you ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. You know that people say, just as Christ of the church. And so that is what Paul is saying. Love your wife that way. She's precious. Think of her as precious. Don't break her. Don't break her in an argument. You're watching football. Fourth down. 2 yards to go. 5 seconds in the game. Your team is down by five. Honey, I can't lift this 50-pound bag. Get up and go. We got DVR now. You can rewind things now. Get up and go. You're having an argument with your wife. And you are right. You are absolute. The facts bear it out. You are right. She is wrong. But then it's starting to get real up in here. Okay? Recognize. All right? Back off. Calm it down. Save it for later. Don't break your china. That's how we are to treat our wives. And wives, let's go back to submit. Is there anything wrong with submitting to a man like that, who is following Jesus Christ, who is leading you in Jesus Christ, who thinks of you as a precious piece of china? See, the world doesn't want to see that part. They don't want to see that part. But in Christ, we can see that. Verses 30 through 33, "For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother to be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." And that just sums it all up. This marriage should reflect the marriage between Christ and his church. His church submits to Christ. Christ loves the church. We know what Christ does for us. We know how Christ loves us. He died for us. Husbands, your wife should look at you and know that you will go on the cross for her. At that point, she cannot help but to respect you. You do not have to bring her into submission. She is submitting to a godly man that is leading her in Christ and that has nothing but her eternal best in his heart. See, for an unsaved couple, the best a husband can do for a wife is get her a big house, is not cheat on her, is take her out on date nights. But in this dynamic, in Christ, husbands, you are looking at her eternal best. Wives, you are looking at your husband's eternal best. So in this dynamic, there can be no stronger or greater love in the world, in the universe. Now we're going to quickly move on to the children. Chapter 6. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." I'm going to make two quick points about this passage. First, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." So obey your parents who are following the Lord in what they instruct you. And you obey them because of the Lord. Now we can parent our children, and when they do something wrong, or when they are caught in a sin, we can say, "Don't do that. You shouldn't do that. I don't want you to do that. You're on punishment." And sometimes they ask us why. Or sometimes they actually say, "Well, didn't you do that?" And we have to say yes on many things that we are punishing and admonishing our children for. "Yes, I did that. Then why shouldn't I do that?" We do not have an answer without God. There is no good answer you can give them. You can say, "Well, I tried it and I found out that it was harmful to me." Well, let me find that out by myself. Obey them as in the Lord. But when you bring your children up in the Lord and you set God on this high place where he belongs, on this throne, "Yes, I did that, but it was offensive to God. It broke my heart. And I asked him to take that out so I can never do it again." And see, and that's where you start them young. Start them young, knowing that their sin, their offenses, breaks God's heart. Bring them up in the Lord. Be that Enoch and that Job and that Abraham and that Joshua to them. And then you can bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. And then they can be obedient. They will be obedient. And when they're not obedient, it's something that you can use in their sanctification. It says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Why doesn't it say mothers? We all know why. We know why. You're walking along, and little Jackson, me and Leslie are taking Jackson out when he can walk. And he falls down. What do? Come on, Jackson. Get up, buddy. You're all right. What does Leslie do? Oh, Jackson? Are you okay, Jackson? Okay. That's just the dynamic. And so that's why we're talking to the fathers, because we're harsh. And I know that I have been harsh in my correction of my children. But this is what I got out of that verse. Parents, don't let your correction, discipline, and love get overshadowed by your anger. And that's what this verse means. You can correct, you can discipline, but do it in love. And in love, that means a spanking too. But don't get irate. Don't let the message get lost in your anger where now it's just becoming a bumping of heads. And when it says don't exasperate your children or bring them to anger, that doesn't mean for that moment. And I think I've said this here before. That means for life. You've seen angry, homeless kids out there. You've seen kids that are just mad at the world. Something went wrong in the family. Something went wrong at home. Don't let you be that thing that goes wrong. Correct them, admonish them, love them. But in your anger, do not sin. And it's a sin to exasperate your children, because God's telling them right here not to do that. And so this is what a godly family looks like. This is how God wants our families to be. And you know, I realized that preparing for this is not something that you just hear today and think that you're going to go home and live it. Because I noticed that I was paying more attention to loving my wife. I noticed that I was paying more attention or thinking about when I disciplined my children. And so this is something, husbands, get up and read this every day or once a week. And build your family on this. This is what a Christian family should be built on. There are many other passages that deal with marriage, that deal with children, but God gave it to Paul to put all right here where you can just go to it and say, this is what I need to do to have a godly family. And you pray on it and you submit to it. Husbands, submit to it. Wives, submit to it and let it be your godly guide. Amen.